I woke up a couple days ago with a bit of a scratchy throat, and it's like gotten worse and worse the last couple days. This morning, I was just, it was getting bad this morning, and I want to tell you, in case you don't know, TikTok says, according to Tierra Early, that if you have a sore throat, you should eat marshmallows. And the marshmallows coat your throat, apparently. And so Tierra told me this morning, and I was gonna be kind of funny, and so I was like, well, do you have marshmallows? Because you tell somebody that this is how to get better, but I don't know, I don't have any. Like, that's kind of sad. So I said, well, do you have marshmallows? And she said, well, of course I do, in my purse. Who carries marshmallows in their purse? That's crazy. Yeah. So anyway, she gave me some marshmallows. I think I had 6 or 7 little mini marshmallows. I don't know if it's the marshmallows or the 4 or 5 cups of coffee I've had this morning to try and make it feel better. But I'm feeling a little better. So anyway, I'm telling you that because if I break into a coughing fit or something this morning while I'm preaching, you'll know what's going on. Last week, we opened this series called The Gospel, looking at why Jesus, in particular, is God's King. And it's not just because he's God's Son through the Holy Spirit. It's not just because ancestrally, from both his mother's side and his stepfather Joseph's side, he is in the line of King David, an heir, because of that, heir to the throne of Israel, just like the prophecies declared. But Jesus, in his humanity, accomplished what we have all, humanity, all of us have failed to achieve. Because Jesus was able to deny his will, his evil desires. He was able to rule over those instead of being ruled by them. He was able to rule over sin instead of being ruled by sin. And when presented with opportunities, like even Adam were, like Cain was, like Noah and Abraham and so many others in Scripture, really every person to walk the face of the earth, the opportunity that we often take to proclaim autonomy from God instead of submitting to the authority of God, Jesus did what we couldn't. And he submitted his personal will to God's purposeful will and became worthy through his death on the cross to be God's eternal King. That's why we worship Jesus as the King, because he did what no one else has been able to do. Jesus isn't just our King because of who his daddy is. That's what we're trying to say. It's not just this thing because he's God's Son. Like, he actually did some things that are pretty cool. He did what no one else could do. He denied his desires and refused to give in to temptation. And he submitted his will to God's wisdom. And he trusted God even to death. So my question, as we've been processing this and trying to learn and understand what the gospel really is, what does it mean when it says Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God? I had this question: why would Jesus suffer such a terrible and torturous death at the hands of his own creation just to come back one day and wreck the very humanity that he had earlier rescued? That doesn't make sense to me. Like, why would Jesus endure the cross to save us just to come back and slay us? This is often the picture that we give the rest of the world, like the outside world, and not the church world. It's the picture that we're given, the certain things from Scripture that we hold on to and then we share with the world. That Jesus, the first time he came as a lamb to be slaughtered. And we talk about how he allowed himself to be killed at the hands of his creation on the cross. But we say, but the second time Jesus, when Jesus comes back again, he's not coming as a lamb, he's coming as a lion. And he's gonna bring vengeance and pain, and he's gonna laugh while he condemns people for not living up to God's expectations. Like, that's what the world thinks we think about Jesus coming back. But I have to go, is that really the picture of Jesus that we see in the Bible? Number one, because we want to always go back to the Bible. So is that really the picture we see in the Bible? Secondly, is it really a picture of Jesus that we as followers of Jesus are comfortable with? Like if we really sat down and thought about it, is that the story? Is that the picture of Jesus that we'd go, yeah, that's my Savior. That's the one who's coming back to just destroy everything, kill everybody, who didn't do just what he said. Now, I got to be careful here because I want you to understand, if you've been a Christian for a while, I am not denying that the Bible says Jesus will come back like a lion. It says, it absolutely says that. But I wonder if we've got that picture twisted a little bit about what coming back as a lion really means and how do we apply that to our life. And so I want to challenge the picture of Jesus that we have and that many non-Christian people have of condemning people to hell, because that's the picture most non-Christian world has from the way we talk about Jesus coming back. See, we as Christians, sometimes we make light of the second coming of Jesus because we will say things like, well, you know, the Bible tells me not to take vengeance. I'm supposed to let God have that. So you're going to get yours. You know, like we use it like that. We go, well, I can endure this stuff because when Jesus comes back, you're going to get it. When I was a kid, I remember one time my mom, I don't know why she said this, but when I did something I shouldn't. I was on the phone with my mom back when you remember those phones? Okay, so that's how young I was. They had that kind of phone, and I was on the phone from my friend's house, and his little brother came over and whacked me on the back of the head with a stick. And I said a word that I should not have said, especially if your mother is a preacher's wife. And so, like, you know those movies and cartoons where, like, the mom on the other side is like, bah! Her face turns red and her hair sticks up. That's what happened. And so she was like, get home right now. And I thought I was dead. And I walked in the door and she said, the one thing that saved me, she actually said it. She said, I want you to go to your room and wait until your father gets home. And I was like, yes, I'm going to live. Because as soon as that threat of like punishment came out of mom's hands, I was like, okay, it's gonna be all right. Anyway, we as Christians are sometimes we're like that. We're like, well, just wait until my dad comes back, and then you're gonna get it. And all you people who treated me bad or did the wrong thing or didn't go to church or didn't whatever it is. Well, like when dad comes home, you're going to be in trouble. But should we be shaking our finger at those people that Jesus forgave? Like you think about the worst moment in history, Jesus on the cross being killed for the very people that he's trying to reach. He's going to pay for the sins of the people who put him on the cross. And he doesn't say, just wait until I come back, and then you're going to get yours. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. We're going to see today that Jesus isn't just waiting to destroy us for not getting it right. Jesus, instead, he died for the right to defend us. And so there are two things that we have to make sure we understand before we go on. And to get there, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians. Here's what he says. This is Paul talking. So Paul, who was Saul, who was the persecutor of the church very early on in the book of Acts, and then he had a moment with Jesus, and then he became Paul and became this prolific. He wrote most of the New Testament. And so he writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So he said, this is the most important thing, and it didn't just come from me, I got it from somebody else. He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. Now Paul says that the very thing that's on the top of the list, of all the things you need to know about Jesus, on the very top of that list is this, that the king, that Christ means king, the king died for our sins, just like the Bible said he would. Now, isn't it odd that the most important thing Paul says we need to share, the most important thing we need to know is that the king died? That seems kind of odd. Like, what's the most important thing for a king? We don't talk about kings much in the U.S. because we're like, no king. But what's the most important thing for a king? His life. His life. The most important thing for a king is his life, because as soon as his life is over, his kingdom is gone. And so his life is number one and his legacy is number two. I don't want the kingdom to fall into somebody else's hands. I want my son to sit on the throne. I want him to continue my legacy. But number one is, I don't want to die, because as soon as I die, my kingdom dies with me. And so the king has to stay alive for as long as possible, and no king hands the kingdom over to the next in line until the very last moment, because kings want to hang on to their kingdoms. But there's this interesting thing that happens with Jesus. As soon as Jesus' followers come to this moment of belief, when they're like, okay, we've watched you heal the sick and the lame and bring the dead back to life, and we've listened to you teach and cast out demons and all of the, like, walk on water and calm the storm. Like, okay, we get it. We believe. You are God's promised king. What's the very next thing that Jesus says to them? It comes in Mark chapter 8. Verse 31, here's what he says. As soon as they believed, this is Peter's confession, you are the king, you are God's anointed king. Jesus says, Mark says that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, we learned that's king last week, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And so imagine Jesus, it's been about 3 years, and he finally gets these guys who've spent every day with him, they've watched him do all of these things, he finally gets them to the point where they're like, okay, we get it, you're God's promised king, you're the Messiah, you're the one that was to come, and he's like, yes, finally, you've got there, now listen, I'm gonna die. And they're like, what are you talking about? You can't do that. The death of the king means the end of the kingdom. Like, how can this be? Like, all of these disciples, they'd stake their lives on Jesus being this king of Israel. It's why Peter gets mad, and he takes Jesus aside and he says, no, you can't die. The kingdom has to go on. It has to continue. And there's this whole big thing. He's like, I didn't follow you for nothing. It's why this is such an important part of the gospel, because what's going on here is Jesus is trying to help us understand that this king isn't like any other king. This king, Jesus, he's not like every other king. He's not trying to just hold on to all this stuff. He has a better understanding, a bigger picture of what's going on. This king is going to die and be raised back to life. And that's what Peter missed. As soon as Jesus said, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be killed, Peter like clocked out. He was done. He missed the part where Jesus said, and 3 days later, I'm gonna come back to life. And so he freaked out. And a king, but I mean, think about it. I'm gonna die and I'm gonna come back to life. A king who conquers death will have a kingdom that will never be conquered by anything. That's why Jesus said, I've got to die and I've got to come back to life, because this kingdom has a different kind of king. It's why we still remember today the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross when we share in communion each Sunday. Like, we wouldn't take communion if Jesus had just died and stayed in the tomb. The freedom from our sins means little if it's only for this world, and we still don't have the hope of anything else. But if the king dies and then comes back to life, then not only are our sins forgiven, but we have the promise of life eternal. Like, there's more to this life. And so the gospel, understanding what the gospel is, helps us to understand and share some important truths. And so the gospel has four declarations that come from Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, and then Mark chapter 8, 31 and 34. We just read 8, 31. And so here are the declarations of the gospel from Jesus. Number one is that the kingdom has come. In Mark chapter 1, it starts out with, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. And then it goes on to express that. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has come. Secondly, Jesus is the king. We gotta know that. If there's a kingdom, we gotta know who the king is. And then the third declaration is that the king is gonna die, which again seems completely ridiculous for a king to talk about that. But it only makes sense if the king comes back to life, if the king rises from the dead. And so it's for this reason that our gospel statement at Real Life starts with Jesus the King died in our place and rose as our defender, because we cover all four of those declarations of the gospel in the first 12 words of our gospel statement. Jesus the King, that means there's a kingdom, died and rose again. Because a king that can't be killed has a kingdom that can never be conquered. Isn't that cool? A king that can't be killed has a kingdom that can never be conquered. But Jesus didn't just rise from death. It wasn't just like, okay, he just came back to life. Death wasn't just about paying our debt. Jesus rose to be our defender. I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, where John writes this, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, I'll tell you about that word in a second, for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now John, he starts with an obvious point here. He says, look, Jesus didn't pay our sin debt so that we could continue in sin. That's not the point. It's not. We can't just go, okay, Jesus forgave me, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not the thing. If your life is different Sunday morning from Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, like there's a problem. There's a disconnect here. Paul says, or John says, look, the freedom that God gives you, the death on the cross to pay for sin, isn't just a license to sin. That's not the point. But so that we couldn't be condemned for our sin. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Now, even though the goal is not sin, John says, if you do sin, which we do, right? Like we do all the time. John reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate, not an opponent, in Jesus. See, Jesus died so that he could be our advocate and he could defend us against our accuser, who is a completely different person. And so John tells us two important details about Jesus. Number one, that he's with the Father. And we talked about that last week from Daniel chapter 7. We went on where Jesus is at the throne. He's in the throne room of God and he's sitting next to the Father on a throne. He has the ear of his Father. That's an incredible thing. And so Jesus is with the Father. He died, but then he rose again and he's ruling with God. The second thing is that John tells us that Jesus is righteous. He's a righteous king. And so remember, Christ means king. It means God's anointed king. So Jesus is God's righteous king. And that's important because it means Jesus won't make a mistake. If he's right, it means he always does the right thing. Everything he does is right. It's just the way it's supposed to be. So Jesus' death on the cross paid our sin debt so that we no longer owe that bill. Sin is off the table. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he became our defender. He became our advocate, fighting for our lives before the Father against our accuser. See, Satan wants to point out all our failures and all of our flaws, but Jesus is interested in just one thing. Are they my follower? Do they believe in me? The Bible tells us that there is a book called the Book of Life. It is a book, and anybody who's a follower of Jesus has their name written in that book. But it also tells us that there's other books, and those books are scary books. because those books are filled with all the deeds of our life, both good and bad. And our accuser wants to condemn us based on the things we've done according to those books. But our advocate, he's focused on what he's done for us. And that's why Jesus is the propitiation. The word propitiation means covering. It's like an umbrella in the rain, and you hold it up and it covers you and it keeps you dry and it protects you. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it protects us from the punishment of our sin because he already paid that price. We don't have to try and pay that. We can't. By the way, though, I want to make sure you caught the last little bit of First John 2:2. Jesus didn't just pay the debt for our sin. He paid the debt for all sin. And I think sometimes, DJ kind of alluded to it in his community talk, sometimes we come together in the church and we think, oh, we're loved by, like, Jesus loves us and everything is great and we're going to heaven and the rest of you suckers outside are gonna get it when Jesus comes back, but we're okay and everything's great. The Bible says that Jesus didn't just pay the debt for our sin, he paid the debt for all sin. Nobody that you meet on the street, nobody that you meet any place outside the walls of the church has sin as a problem. Like, they might sin, but when they get to God, sin is not the issue. Sin has been taken care of for every single person. No one is going to stand before God condemned for their sin because Jesus paid that price for everybody. And so it's not about sin. Sin is off the table. Sin is not an issue anymore. We can't be condemned for our sin, but we can refuse his redemption. We can't be condemned for our sin, but we can refuse the redemption that comes in Jesus. Look at every story in the Bible about Jesus and those who have rejected him or refused to believe or refused to follow. And what you'll find is not a God who is happy when people refuse the gift of his son. You find a God who is heartbroken. He's heartbroken that somebody would miss this gift that he's given and that they would miss out on this whole real life that we can have in Jesus simply because we're too stubborn, we're too, like, whatever, I don't believe, I don't want it, I don't want to have any part of it. We want to have autonomy in our lives instead of submitting to God's authority. In fact, Peter tells us this is why God hasn't sent his son, Jesus, back to the earth yet. This is why he hasn't come back like a lion yet. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish because they refuse to believe. Instead, God is waiting patiently for as many people as possible to come to repentance. God wants every person to be a part of his kingdom. God wants everybody to experience life and love and family and to know what it's like to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Peter tells us that this is the very reason God has waited, 2 Peter 3:9, because he's waiting for every person, as many people as possible, to come to know his son. Now look, I know this is heavy. I got a few comments after last Sunday's message, like, whew, okay, Corey. Good. I know it's heavy. And I know that I've dumped a lot of stuff on you the last couple Sundays, but look, it's important for us as followers of Jesus to have a grasp on this stuff, to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel, because it's not just about an hour on Sunday mornings. It's about an eternity separated from God. And so we need to understand. We need to understand what the gospel really is so that those we come in contact with will have a better understanding of who God really is and what it is that he wants from them. The gospel is a concise statement about who Jesus is and what he did or came to do, and then how we should respond to that. And so Jesus paid our debt. not so that he could come back and destroy us or destroy all those who refused to believe, but so that he could defend as many people as possible who do believe. That's his aim and his goal. Jesus isn't waiting in heaven to destroy those who don't believe. He's waiting to defend those who do. So, you and I, and everybody else, we've got some decisions to make. Because we have Satan as our accuser, but we have Jesus as our advocate. And there are only two options to present before God, the judge, when your time is up. When either Jesus returns or you go to meet him, there's only two options. Because sin has already been dealt with, sin keeps nobody out of heaven. So that's not an issue. We're not defending that, or we don't have to worry about that when we get there. Sin doesn't keep anybody out of heaven. Salvation is not about what you've done, right or wrong. Because those deeds, they don't matter much. And what I mean is this: your bad deeds aren't gonna keep you out of heaven, and your good deeds aren't gonna get you a better seat at the table. There are really only two options for your defense before God. Number one, have you lived a perfectly sinless life so that you don't need a savior? And if you're thinking for a second, I got that. You just blew it. I think there's an issue about humility that DJ was also talking about in his communion talk this morning. But the second option is, are you a believer in the life, death, and resurrection of King Jesus? And is he protecting you as his own? So really the only two options you have when your time is up. So where are you today? Are you confident in your advocate, in Jesus, and what he's done for you? Or are you concerned about what the accuser might say? The gospel, it tells you what to do about it. Our response to King Jesus is to repent of our sin, to believe in God's King, and to follow Jesus' teaching. We say it like this: to find real life in Jesus and look more like him every day. We want to help you do that. If you'd like more information, you'd like to talk more, what's going to happen is Easton's going to come up and share a few announcements in just a moment. But then there's going to be a slide pop up on the screen. I think it's going to be there for about a minute. And there's a code on there. If you scan that with your phone, it will take you to a page that gives you some information, and you can make some selections and some options, and that will notify me, and we'll be able to talk. And if we need to take whatever next steps with you need to, we want to do that, because we want to help you to be sure and to be under that covering of Jesus, to be under that umbrella, so that you don't have to worry about what comes next. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your son, Jesus, who has done what we are unable to do for ourselves. He has paid the price for our sin and risen from the dead and given hope to us, because we couldn't earn heaven no matter how hard we tried. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope of life after death. And so the forgiveness of sin means nothing if the tomb isn't empty. And so we thank you for both of those things today. We thank you that you have made it easy for us to come to you and to be a part of your family. God, we thank you for this gospel that we have. We thank you for sending Jesus, our defender and King. Would you go with us this week as we try to live under that kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen.